first service, I joked that I could look down and I could see my kids. And if they fell asleep, I knew I was boring. Well, the boys went home and Jenny's in Sunday school, so I guess you're out of luck. As Charles mentioned, we've had a couple of deaths in the church family this week, so let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, you are our Almighty God. You are the one true God, the creator and sustainer of everything. But you are not distant. You live with us and within us. In fact, Lord Jesus, you have promised that where two or more are gathered in your name, you are here in our midst. And we thank you and we praise you for your love for us. We thank you for your never-ending presence with us. We thank you that we can come to you with our joys, that we can stand in awe of who you are and what you have done, that we can lift up praises and thanksgivings, knowing that you are the giver of all good gifts. And we can come to you with heavy hearts. There is nothing that we cannot come to you and say. Heavenly Father, you know the burdens of our hearts, and we lift them up to you. We lift up to you all who are on our prayer list, for those that are in the care centers, who over the last couple of years have been shut away from their families and their friends because of COVID. We pray, Father God, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon them in an extra special, extra close way, that they would know that you are with them, that they are never alone. And we pray for Mike and Clyde's families as they have passed away this week. We pray that you would wrap your arms of comfort and love around them. Give them the peace that only you can provide. We pray for those who are sick and hurting, those who have had surgeries, COVID, cancer. Father God, we don't understand why we have to go through these things, but we rest in the assurance that we don't go through them alone, that you are with us. So we pray for all of those who are in desperate need of your healing, loving, encouraging, strengthening touch. We pray for everyone who is here today, for the kids who are in Sunday school and the adults in their class. Open their hearts and minds to your word. May we each one draw closer to you. May we lose ourselves in who you are and in the wonder of knowing that we have a personal relationship with the God who spoke all things into existence, who loved us so much that he became flesh and dwelt among us, who sent his Holy Spirit to be with us until we are in your presence eternally. Be with us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, there are bad days in our lives that start out to be good days. You wake up, it's a good day, you're really positive, and then everything just goes downhill. And then there's bad days that are bad days because they were bad days yesterday and the day before, and it seems like it doesn't get better. In our scripture passage this morning, we actually have both of those. And we could look at Jesus because when we first see him, he's coming down off the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus has just been standing there, and his disciples, Peter, James, and John, have seen Jesus in a glimpse of his eternal glory. They have heard the voice of the Heavenly Father say, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." listen to him. Jesus has spoken with Moses and Elijah. Can you imagine a better day? But every time Jesus has a really great day like that, he has to come off the mountain and into the real world and the valley, and things get bad. Well, that happens to Jesus. But that's not where I want to look today. We're going to see a man who has had a really bad day for many years. And his bad day keeps getting until it finally gets very good. As Peter, James, and John, and Jesus are rejoining the rest of the disciples following the transfiguration, they are met with this scene from Mark 19, verses 14 through 24. When they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. When the whole crowd saw him, they were immediately overcome with awe, and they ran forward to greet him. He, that's Jesus, asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" We don't know his name. We don't know if he was one of the scribes that had been arguing. We don't know if he was a fisherman, a farmer, a banker. We know almost nothing about this man that we are going to meet, except we find out his son was suffering, and the father needed help for him. By the time we hear his story, the father has been let down and disappointed. He was desperate. And you've heard the old phrase, desperate times call for desperate measures. Well, he's there, and he's about to take a desperate measure. Can you hear the pain in the father's voice when he answers Jesus' question about what they were arguing about? "Teacher, I brought you my son." Everybody has heard about Jesus' miraculous healing powers. It's no secret that Jesus has been traveling around preaching and teaching. It's no secret that he has cast out demons. He has healed the blind, the deaf, the mute. He's made people who've never walked in their lives leap and dance and run for joy. This man has heard about Jesus, so he brings his son to Jesus to be healed. But Jesus wasn't there to do the healing. Can you imagine how disappointed the father must have been? He brings his son, and Jesus isn't there. The father continues, "He has a spirit that makes him unable to speak, and whenever it seizes him, it dashes him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid." This father is hurting. He is helpless. He is scared and worried, and he is at the end of what he knows to do. This man has probably taken his son to every doctor that he can find. He's probably gone to other miracle workers. In Jesus' day, there were a lot of so-called messiahs. There were a lot of miracle workers. So this father has probably gone to other people seeking healing for his son. To watch him suffer time and time again would have been excruciating for this dad. You know, there's nothing worse than when our kids hurt or our grandkids, trying to help them and being powerless. This man has taken a bold step to seek out Jesus, and he's been disappointed to find that Jesus isn't there to help him. However, it's not just Jesus that's been teaching and preaching and healing and casting out demons. Since the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, His disciples have been doing the same. I'm sure they've gotten a reputation as well, that in the power of Jesus, these men can do the miracles that Jesus did. So, Jesus isn't there. The disciples are a good backup plan, right? They've healed. They've cast out demons. The man says to Jesus, "I asked your disciples to cast it out, but they could not do so." There are 9 disciples standing there. 9 men who had walked with Jesus, learned from him, been empowered by him, who had cast out demons and healed in his name, and not one of them could heal this man's son. That would have been an incredible letdown. And then Jesus gets a front row seat to this man's pain. Jesus calls for the boy to be brought to him. And as the boy is brought, the demon seizes him. He goes into an epileptic seizure. And Jesus sees what happens when the boy begins to convulse. And I'm sure it's tearing the father's heart out. He's seen it time and time again. But every time it happens, it hurts him a little more. The father tells Jesus in verse 22 that this has been happening since childhood and that it has often cast him into fire and into the water to destroy him. Can you imagine watching your child seize up and fall into a fire? To have a seizure and land in water where he or she could drown? And this father says, it happens all the time since he was a child. We don't know how old this boy is, but we can assume it's been going on for years. And with every episode, the father's desperation and despair becomes a little greater, and it becomes a little harder for his faith to survive. So the father concludes his answer to Jesus with these words, "If you are able to do anything, have pity on us and help us." Do you hear his doubt? Do you feel the father's resignation to being disappointed yet again? Do you sense that the father is thinking, "I've wasted my time, I've wasted this trip. They can't help me, and I am out of options." One tiny word, 2 little letters, change this man's most passionate, heartfelt prayer into a half-hearted wish. If you are able. The man has heard the stories of Jesus. He may have even seen somebody that Jesus had healed. He knows what Jesus is capable of, that Jesus can heal and restore. But the pain of dashed hopes has crept in. He is prepared to be disappointed yet again. He's preparing his heart to hear Jesus say, "I'm sorry, it's impossible. I've done my best, but there's no way." He's ready to see Jesus fail too. Of course, we come at the story knowing who Jesus is. This man has heard stories. He may have seen the results of Jesus' healing. We come to the story knowing Jesus is God in human flesh. Jesus is God's promise and hope to us. We know Jesus can't fail. This man doesn't know that. Jesus is quick to call out the man on his use of if. Jesus hears the doubt. Jesus knows the man is desperate to see his son healed, and he knows that the man is unable to fully believe in Jesus' ability to heal his son. Jesus knows how hard this is for the man, so he both rebukes his unbelief, if you are able, and he encourages his faith. All things can be done for the one who believes. When Matthew tells this story in his gospel, at the end, he tells the disciples, "For truly I tell you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." The smallest faith, the tiniest little seed, can see God's greatest miracles. So let me ask you, have you been where the Father is? Are you perhaps there now? Are there times when your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ have been shaken? There is much in our lives that can make us wonder, God, have you checked out on us? Do you really care? There are disappointments that can lead us to ask, are you still there? Are you really God? Do you exist? Or am I just imagining things? Is my faith in vain? You know, over the last 2 years, it seems like we have heard more bad news, more stories of inhumane things happening. If you tune into the news, all you hear about are the ways that people hurt people, or a virus running rampant, or war. And there's times that it would be so easy to just go, God, where are you? Don't you see what's going on in this world? You said you care. This is what care looks like, God? I don't think so. There is much that we face that appears to be bigger than our faith. Good news, nothing is bigger than our God. Are you too praying, God, if you are able? Because you aren't sure deep down in your heart that God is really able? If so, you are in good company. These kind of doubts, I think they come to every believer at some point. We know this man had faith. Perhaps a small faith, but he had faith. But he faced doubts. We all face doubts. We all have moments of unbelief. The man hears and responds to Jesus with one of my favorite prayers. And I have prayed this often. It is, in fact, a prayer of desperation. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. This father is overwhelmed by doubts, yet he still has a kernel of faith. He is willing to confess that he has trouble believing and asks for help to overcome that unbelief that holds him back from showing his full faith in Jesus. We too are invited to come with our doubts, our burdens, our unbelief, and acknowledge that our faith is there. It may have been weakened, but it is there. We want our faith strengthened by Christ's supernatural power. we can cry out with this man, "Lord, I do believe," and then join in his prayer, "Help my unbelief." And I believe that is a prayer that Christ honors, not just because he healed the man's son. We're not going to read it this morning, but he did heal the boy. But I believe it because we are invited to come to God with everything we feel, everything we experience, the good, the bad, the beautiful, the ugly, the things that make us want to climb up on the rooftop and shout for joy and tell the world, and the things we hope never see the light of day because they are too painful to be spoken. Have you ever heard the words, "You need to have more faith," or "You just need to trust God more"? Those are well-meaning words, but they are not necessarily helpful. I'm sure I have spoken them, and I apologize if I have. I know I have heard them, and they can be hurtful. Usually when somebody says, "You need to have more faith," they're trying to encourage us. They're trying to say, "God is there. Just trust him." Well, the problem is, when we say, "You just need to have more faith, you just need to trust God a little more," it's as if you just need to try harder to believe in God and in God's promises. But guess what? Faith is not something we do. It's not something we accomplish by trying harder. When Jesus tells the Father in this passage, "All things can be done for the one who believes," and the disciples in Matthew's gospel, "If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, nothing will be impossible for you," he was not telling them or us to just try a little harder. Give your faith a little extra effort. You know, put some more oomph into that believing. You've heard the phrase, "You got to pull yourself up by your bootstraps." Well, that's not what Jesus was saying. Our faith cannot be accomplished by anything we do. Our faith in Jesus Christ is a gift of God's grace. Period. Actually, exclamation point, because it is such good news for us. Our faith, our trust in Christ, our belief in God, it is a gift of God's grace to us. We have the choice of whether we accept God's gift of grace or whether we reject it. But it is a gift that is given to us. From that first moment before we realize our need for a Savior, until we stand glorified in His presence, every time we need faith, every time we need to trust God, it's not us working harder. It's God giving us that gift and us choosing to accept it. When the Father says, or when we pray, "Lord, I believe," we believe as a result of accepting God's grace. And when we pray, "Help my unbelief," we are praying for God's grace to empower us to trust Him more. You've heard the song that says, "Oh, for grace to trust Him more." That's the prayer of our hearts. We don't pray from a place of saying, "It is easy to believe, Lord, therefore I trust you." Quite the opposite. We pray from a place saying, "Lord, it's hard to believe sometimes. It's hard to trust when things get bad. But no matter how difficult things are, I accept your grace, your love, your mercy. Help me to trust you, Lord. Help my unbelief. There is no shame in admitting that our faith struggles, that we need to pray, help my unbelief. God knows our hearts. He knows every word we will speak before it's even a thought in our minds. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. He confesses our unbelief and gifts us with grace to trust Christ. So why not voice the words, Lord, I'm struggling. I need help to believe. Give me your grace to believe, please. I want grace and faith to trust you more. Are you struggling today? Does your faith feel overwhelmed? Do you feel like you are having to fake it? Put on a happy face so people won't see your struggles and doubts? And yet you feel like a fraud because you know inside what you put on your face isn't what is really there in your heart and in your relationship with God? Do you need to come before Almighty God and pray with this unnamed man, I believe, help my unbelief? Today, we are blessed to come to the communion table. At the communion table, we see God's grace poured out for us. It is a table of forgiveness and hope, of grace and healing, of welcome and comfort. When we come to the table, we remember the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf. We remember the Last Supper. But we also look forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb, when we will be in God's presence eternally. You are invited to come boldly before God's throne of grace. Confess your doubts, confess your struggles, fall on God's grace, and allow Him to empower you and your trust in Him. You are invited to pray with this unnamed man, I believe, help my unbelief. As we prepare to come to the communion table, let's join together in prayer. We do not come to this, your table, O merciful Lord, with self-confidence and pride, trusting in our own righteousness, but we trust in your great and many mercies. We are not worthy to gather the crumbs from under your table, but you, O Lord, are unchanging in your mercy, and your nature is love. Grant us, therefore, God of mercy, God of grace, so to eat at this your table, that we may receive in spirit and in truth the body of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, and the merits of his shed blood, so that we may live and grow in his likeness, and being washed and cleansed through his most precious blood, we may evermore live in him and he in us. Amen.
Pray that you have with you the cup and wafer. And as I tell the story, you can work on that little cellophane clear piece to get the wafer out. The thing that I love about what Jennifer said is just, I love when Jesus shows up and just blows us away. You know, the more I learn about this event, the more it blows me away to think that, you know, this was a Thursday night. Passover was the following evening. I'm sure the disciples were a little bewildered when Jesus was taking them through the familiar passages of Passover. He was starting something totally new. He was showing them that when he blessed the bread and broke it and gave thanks and told his disciples to take and eat, and because it's his body. It's a new covenant that was getting to taking place. The old Passover, the old covenant was departing. And behold, I am the Messiah. I'm Yeshua. I am Christ. I am the Son of God. And then he took the cup after they ate and blessed it and said, yes, you guessed it. That is right. I am. This is a totally new thing. This is a new covenant in my blood. It's shed for you. So that's why we eat and drink in remembrance of this great and mighty, powerful covenant by the body and blood of Christ. It's why the communion table says, this do, remembrance of me, his body, his blood. So let's pray. Father God, we just praise you today. You gave us in complete love your only Son, Jesus. Not only as a gift, not only as redemption, but you sent him to suffer and die in our place. He suffered and died upon the cross, the most cruel form of execution of that time, to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt it was for us, for our redemption. So it is by his sacrifice you offered for us once and for all the proof we ever needed to be a full, perfect, and sufficient atonement for our sins and for the sins of the whole world. That's why we come. That's why we consume, so that it can consume us and we can leave here today being unified and one body for the cause of Christ and for the cause of the world. You've asked us, you've commanded us to continue this remembrance of his death until he comes again, because we are Advent people. We look forward to your Son returning, but until then, in his memory, as you commanded, we ask your blessing of your Holy Spirit on each of us here, upon each wafer, upon each cup of juice. May it be for us the body and blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, so that we can be for the world the good news, that we can proclaim Jesus Christ to the whole world. Father, come and make this real to us this very moment as we eat and as we drink. For we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
The body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was given for you, preserve your soul and body unto everlasting life. Take and eat this in remembrance that Christ died for you, and feed upon him in your heart by faith with thanksgiving.
Prepare the cup there. We understand it takes a little bit there. It's a but this wonderful cup that Christ shed his blood on the cross. What a powerful symbol that this blood was shed for us and for our redemption. So that as Jesus said, as you drink, drink in remembrance of your salvation, that he indeed is the Christ, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Drink and be thankful.
Scriptures say that after supper, they sang a hymn and went out to the mount to pray. Receive the benediction. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be yours now and forever. Amen.